Father in heaven, we come to you in such awe of that day we enter into your presence, where there is no more pain, there's no more disease, sin has been destroyed once and for all. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship and sing of your grace, your might, and who you are. Father, we pray this morning as we just come before you with all of our problems, with all of our warts, our issues, because we desire and hunger a real relationship with a real God who can cover our real sin. And Father, we pray as you are doing a great and mighty work, that Father, we would get on board with you. That we'd focus on you and you alone, for you are the only thing that is the uniting factor in our lives. For when Jesus Christ is lifted high, he will draw all men to himself. And I pray, Father, that we as a church will lift the name of Jesus high and mighty. Father, I pray for this morning that you have freedom. You have freedom in our hearts and our lives, that we'll surrender it all to you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. If something like that, that music, that prayer doesn't light your wood is wet. It's saturated and soaked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to throw you for a loop. Things that I rarely do, and I read out of a different translation. I'm kind of a stickler for a certain translation here or there, and there's so many great things about different translations that we have, whether it's what I preach out of the ESV or what you're used to, the King James, the New King James, or the newest King James. Whether it's an NIV or NASB or whatever it may be, you kind of get used to one of them. You get used to what they sound like. But today we're going to read, as you follow along, maybe in your translation or overhead, as we kind of go through the church, where are we at? You come to church and you wonder, well, isn't everything supposed to be perfect? Isn't everything supposed to be put together and just picturesque? No, not at all. I'm telling you, anytime you wake up on a Sunday morning, you get ready to go to church, you get in your vehicle and you drive, and you walk into the doors, you are saying with your actions, I'm messed up and I need Jesus Christ. I have warts, I have problems, I have issues. We started our apologetics class this week and we bring up this whole idea that people want to bring all sorts of accusations against the church, the local body, and say, well, I don't like going there because of all those hypocrites. I don't like going to the gym because of all the overweight people either. They bother me. Isn't the gym for those that are out of shape, that need that help, that need to be there? By my actions, when I get up on Sunday morning, I'm saying, I don't have it all together. I come here saying, God, I have warts, I have issues, I have problems. My daughter and I were having a conversation a few weeks ago. The theology of an eight-year-old is unbelievable. She said, Daddy, sometimes I don't feel like I'm a Christian, because my actions are quite different than what God wants of me. I said, sister, welcome to the club. I said, do you think Paul ever struggled with that? She said, oh no, oh no. He wrote the Bible. In her mind, he wrote all of it. And I said, well, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, I do the very things that I hate. I said, do you ever think he wondered and wished he was better off? And she said, well, I don't know. He was apostle. He was God's child. He was all these things. And I said, do you ever wonder if you're my daughter? She says, no, I act just like you. It's your fault. And I said, amen. I said, what about when I'm mad and frustrated because you don't take care of your room, you don't clean things up, or you lie? Do you ever wonder if you're my daughter? She said, no. I said, you have issues, don't you? She said, yes. You have problems. Yes. Number one being who your daddy is. I said, don't ever doubt because you have an issue. you have a problem. I'm not good enough, because Jesus knew that before he saved you. Sometimes we get in this mentality that we just have to be perfect, and we come to church and we put on the dress, the clothes, and we put on the outward appearance that we got it all together. We got it perfect. We got it figured out, and we don't ever get open and honest with each other. We don't share the issues with the warts and all, and we think that we have to cover it up. Let me bring this to reality. You can't hide anything from the all-knowing God. You can't be good enough on your own merit. You can't be a good boy. You can't be an attaboy that just does right things on the right times when you feel like it. It is that his word is true and it's authoritative in every aspect of my life. So would you read with me as we stand in the honor of reading the word of God? It's one verse. You can say amen. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, and I'm reading out the Amplified Version, which means it's amped up and it has a little extra. I wouldn't recommend it for your normal time in the reading of the Word, but every now and then it just sheds light in such a way that makes it clear for a hard-headed person like myself. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father who is the source of all things. We exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things that have been created, and we believers exist and have life and have been redeemed through him. Amen? Amen. You may have a seat. We exist as this local body of Jesus Christ because there is one God. There's one God that brings everything underneath his control. We exist because that's what our purpose is, that we have one God we worship. That's why we make such an effort. Brother Monty spends so much time. He's even pursuing in this close, pray for him, this close to finishing his doctorate. He needs your prayers. Really, his professors need your prayers. To spend time in what is it to worship God? What is it to sing truth and lift him up? Because there is one God and he is worthy of all of our worship. It's not about you. It's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with one God who is on his throne. And we gather together to worship him. That's why we can come from every walk of life, from every demographic and socioeconomic status of life, every race, creed, and color can all gather underneath the house of God and worship because he is the one that unites us. We can't be united over anything else. I can't even be united with myself on anything half the time. My wife and I, we have this fun little jovial conversation back and forth of how much I have changed from when we first met. This was my idea of shopping. It was to rope in her to spend more time with her. I worked all summer long, and I would give Megan, before we even started dating, I gave her almost $1,000. And I said, would you go buy all my school clothes for me? I hate shopping. She was, what size do you wear? I said, roughly this, this, this. She was, what do you want? Jeans, t-shirts, and boots. I'm happy as can be. It's not that difficult. I just don't want to go get them. I hate the mall. I hate shopping. I hate the whole thing about it. She said, well, you have to go and try them on. And I said, no. Well, I guess I could be with her for a little extra time. So I went. That was my idea of shopping. I had no preference. She told me the other day, I can't even buy you a tie because how picky you are. We change. I can't even... How many times do you think you want something when you go to the restaurant and then you get there and you're like, no, I really don't want that anymore? We can't even agree with ourselves, and it's what God is doing in our lives that unites us. I have the very breath in me. If you have this book that this little magazine booklet that we passed out, it's kind of just talks about where we are, what's our plans, what are the things that have happened this past year. But in the very first page, it has that verse in the Amplified. Then it talks about, and you look at it, that it's God alone and we are to glorify him. And likewise, as a church, we are established for the glory of God. We as a church exist to declare there is one God to whom all glory is due. And naturally, we start to ask the question, what next? How do we get there? Turn with me to Psalm 127. I want to pull out a few things from this text this morning. to show us how this works. The psalmist, which they credit this to Solomon. Remember, Solomon is the one that was commissioned to build the temple. And someday we're going to go through the temple that Solomon built and how much wealth he truly had. How much power Solomon had. And God gave him the blessing. David longed for it. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, it's not yours. Your son will do it. Now watch what Solomon says in 127. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Solomon being the wisest, he knows how this works. Think back to the time in the Old Testament in the Tower of Babel, where they wanted to build a temple. They wanted to build a tower that would unite all people. They were tired of traveling and trying and going everywhere. And they spent all this time, energy, and effort building this structure, this tower that would unite them and bring them all together. And it's the very tool that God brought all sorts of confusion to their language. And they couldn't even understand and communicate to one another. Their labor was in vain. So often we in the church, we think this is a good idea. We think this might be a good plan, might be a good endeavor, and we just spend all this time, energy, and effort, and we work through it, we walk through it. It's in vain. It's in vain because we did it in our own strength and our own power. Here's where I'm at in my own life. And I pray that we would be there as a church. That whatever we try to do, whatever we endeavor to pursue for the kingdom of God, I pray that it utterly fails completely and horribly if Jesus Christ doesn't show up. If the power of the Holy Spirit does not show up and do something great and mighty, that you and I have to step back and say, I had nothing to do with that. It was all Jesus at work. And if he doesn't show up, it'll fall flat on its face. For those that labor without the presence of the Lord labor in vain. Remember those times? As a kid, I really enjoyed putting model cars together. I would take them and I'd paint the engine and I'd paint them all different colors and I'd put them together and I'd put all that together. And I spent so much time, but I was not the most patient child, go figure. And I wanted to dry quickly. And I spent hours on these things, hours. And I would set them close to the fire to dry quickly. And then the ADD would kick in and I'd be off on the squirrel running around the yard. And I'd come back and all that time and all that energy was now melted into the fireplace wall. Now all that work was in vain and with discipline that I got from Dad. So much that we do it in vain. Look what he continues to say in Psalm 127. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. I believe in the Psalms, it's so much poetry, and Solomon is so wise, and he's bringing that bread of toil to our remembrance of back in the promised land. See, the house, anytime it's referred to in this poetry, is referring to a system. Remember that Moses was over the whole house of Israel, the whole system, the whole lot of it. And back in Moses, when they were in the wilderness being led by God, they were given bread every day from above. Manna came down from God and he supplied their needs. But you know there's those people, because there's people just like you and I that was there. There was those people that they received their manna from heaven today and they consumed it and they were satisfied, and instantly worry and anxious thoughts entered their mind. I wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. I wonder if he's going to show up, if God's going to be real tomorrow for us. And they sit there and they would go to bed really, really late and worry, and they'd rise really, really early hoping to be the first ones to see it and make sure it was still going to happen. He says it's all in vain if you do not do it in the presence of God. Then he says, for he, God, gives to his beloved sleep. Isn't sleep a precious thing? Mom of infants, isn't sleep a precious thing? Dads, you know it too, but you just don't move very much, hoping they won't notice that you're awake and they'll still go up and change or feed or do whatever is necessary. Think about Jesus. He's on a boat. The storm is raging, and there's skilled and expert sailors on the boat thinking their life is about to be ended because of the storm that is there. And where is our Savior? He's asleep. He's asleep in the bottom because he knows there's no more security than in the hands of the great Almighty. We go back to our verse in 1 Corinthians that there's one God and he unites everything. And so we desire that in every aspect of our being that we will embrace him. That when we talk about embracing, we're talking about placing our faith much more than just believing in him. Everybody believes in God, whether they admit it or not. Embracing is that idea of clinging to the cross, clinging to the hope that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not in myself. It's not in my ideas. It's not in my wisdom and my comfort. It's not in anything about me. It means I have to die to self. I have to surrender all of me over. You mean relationships? Yes. You mean my finances? Yes. You mean my health and my diet? Yes. You mean my vocabulary and my speech? Yes. You remember that my very thoughts have to be surrendered to him? Yes. And here's the amazing thing. He takes them all. He gives them back better than you ever had them in the first place. Embracing his faith. It's trusting that in everything we're choosing today to die to self and surrender it to Christ so that he can be supreme in my life. And because we believe that, because that is who he is inside of us, our desire is that we proclaim what we've seen and heard. That we proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. That we are not going to be that church that falls in that stat that 90% never share the gospel with Jesus Christ. They never share the gospel of hope with anybody in their life because they haven't seen it, they haven't heard it, they haven't felt it, they haven't touched it, they haven't experienced it for themselves. That our desire is to proclaim him in everything that we do. And then the challenge becomes, how do we imitate him in every attitude, behavior, and action? Listen, I know you like yourself a lot, and I love you to death. I thank the world of each and every person in my life that God has given to me to help me along my path of growing closer to him. Every single person. A friend of mine that I was able to watch go through so much disaster and pain in his life. He's who I sold my business to. Who I lost over $150,000 to. And I chose not to sue him. I chose to love him. 3 years later, I get to lead him to Christ. And he lets life and all sorts of issues come crushing down all around him. And it cost me even more to still be in a relationship and a friend to him, to love him and to care for him. He got himself put into jail for 6 months. And it is there that my wife and I's prayers are answered that we started praying for in 2005. That God would grab a hold of him in such a way that he would never let go. I'm going to go pick him up Friday. I'm going to be able to bring him here, and I get to baptize him in the next couple months. Why? Because I chose to imitate Christ and not smoking. I didn't sue him. Murder was on the top of my priorities, but not suing at that point in time. My wife and I had a new baby. Bills went high. We're in seminary, and we can't even make it ends meet. I chose to put on Christ. His testimony is, if Smokey can love me with all that I've put him through, his God has to be real. He didn't need more smoky. He didn't need anything from me. He needed to see Jesus Christ living out through me. He needed to see the light of Christ, not me. So I love you and I thank the world of you, but it's not more of you this world needs. It needs Jesus because he's the only hope that we have. We see the news and we see all the things that we go through, and certain groups and certain people are fighting for morality all the while putting the most vile things out as humanly possible. Saying they want equal rights, but they don't want anything equal at all. There is no hope in a president, a king, or a ruler. There's hope in Christ and Christ alone. There's no hope in a doctor and in any kind of results from an exam. There's hope for all eternity in the one God we come to worship and serve. So here's my prayer. Is that you take that. You take this and you look through it. You look at our budget. We take our budget and we try to slim it down as much as possible to be in order to put money back into our community in such a way that the light of the gospel can shine brighter than ever before. It's not anything degrading. It's not anything of sin or anything. It is something that has been prayed over for hours upon hours upon hours. We would be into the weeks if we added up all the man hours that were there in the prayer of what our budget looks like. That's humongous that we as a church are spending hours upon hours praying over God's finances and how we become stewards of them, because they're not ours. But you look at our last year and we look at numbers and we think, well, that's okay. That's not horrible. Then you look at baptisms. It's not about numbers. It's about changed lives. And we have not been embracing, proclaiming, and imitating Christ to a community that needs hope more than ever before. So I pray that you would take this, look at it, and see that there's a lot of good, a lot of great, a lot of amazing things. But there's so much more that God desires to do in this place. So here's our invitation this morning. The deacons and I have been praying for years, 2 years, that God would show himself in a great and mighty way. But we, when I say we, I'm saying me and you, have pushed and put ourselves in certain places outside of the grace of God to see his power. I've walked in the flesh, pride and arrogance. I've walked in my own sin that I have to lay down before God. And I come to you today just saying, God, I confess it to you. I confess it to you as my family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with our Savior. So here's our invitation. Are you tired of a fake Christianity that doesn't have real, real